This is the word of the Lord. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Are you predestined? Well, I'll start with this morning by wishing you all Happy New Year. Okay. Does anyone remember Irma Bombeck? Some of you remember her. She was a comedian so well loved for her articles and her books. Well, here are some of her resolutions for a new year. I will go to no doctor whose office plants have died. I'm going to follow my husband's suggestion to put a little excitement into my life by living within our budget. I'm going to apply for a hardship scholarship to Weight Watchers. And a final one, I will never loan my car to anyone I've given birth to. Ho, ho, ho. But that resonates with some of you. Many believe at the start of a new year that they ought to make some changes in their lives. And this can be a very, very good thing. However, I read about this poor guy who called his girlfriend and got the following voice message. I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your message, you're one of the changes I made this year. I have a suggestion for some changes or resolution that you can make for 2015. Here it is. Go deeper with God. I resolve to go deeper with God. Now, I think it has four aspects to it. One, read the Bible this year in 2015. If you've never done it before, read it from Genesis to the maps. Yes, it's tough going when you get to Leviticus. Read all of that. If there's one book you're going to read in your lifetime, make it the Bible. I see some people read some pretty big novels. You can read the Bible. You can do it. And you can do it in a year. Second, if you want to go deep with God, have deep discussions about God with family and friends. I know what they say. Don't talk politics or religion with anybody. You know, it's going. No, I think if you want to go deep with God, have some deep conversations about God's interaction in your life, or maybe his absence in your life, or whatever. Deep discussions. Number three. Set definite times to pray. Now, there's joy in prayer, but it only comes after discipline for most of us. A discipline in which we intentionally set particular times to pray to God. I would suggest to you, pray three times a day. Set times, morning, afternoon, and evening. After that discipline, and it probably will have to become a ritual for you, after that, you will see the benefit of it and the joy of it. You'll definitely go deeper with God. And the final aspect of going deeper with God that I would suggest that you resolve to do is to put a theme on your year, 2015. And the theme should come, I'm suggesting, from one of the fruit of the Spirit. From Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, year 2015, it's the year for me of faithfulness. It's the year of patience. It's the year of self-control. Now, I've just given you my resolutions for 2015. I'm doing every one of those things. I've picked one of the fruits of the Spirit for my year. I've titled it. And I would suggest you do these things as well. These are good resolutions, and we can do them together. Today we start that new series entitled, Are You? And we start with one of the most perplexing, most mysterious, and potentially troubling Christian teaching of them all. Predestination. In our daily lives, what sights or sounds are particularly scary or troubling? How about this? You get a letter marked urgent from the IRS. That's troubling, right? Or how about if you're on the highway and all of a sudden you hear the siren, and what's more, you see those flashing lights and they're right behind you. And maybe you've come from a Christmas party. That's troubling. Or how about this? You're in your doctor's office and he's going to read the results of your CT or PET scan, and he has or she has that look on their face. These are troubling things. If we take the Bible seriously, and I hope you do, then that word predestination can afflict and scare you. Am I doomed right from the start? Am I chosen or elect? All of it sounds so unfair. Before you even are born, it's already determined. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, and I would say daughters, sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ. Well, to start with, we have to make a distinction between God knowing everything, God's foreknowledge, and his causing. God does not cause evil. God does not compel people to sin. He is holy, he is perfect, and he is love. God also reveals his intentions about every person who ever walked the face of the earth and will walk the face of the earth. Quote, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Quote, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Quote, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. And I can give you half a dozen others. God intends for all to be saved. All. And here's another important thing to consider. Whenever predestination is mentioned in the Bible, it's in the positive sense. In other words, it's being addressed to those who believe in Jesus, who are saved, redeemed, forgiven, and justified. When the word predestined is used, it's always used for those who are the household of God. For 30 plus years now, I have read through the Bible in 1 year, Genesis to Revelation. I've come to the terms with the fact that there is a great deal of mystery in the Bible. And doesn't that make perfect sense? Our God is so awesome, he is beyond our categorizing. Yes, he has revealed much to us, and yet much remains hidden. If we can't put things together systematically, it only goes to reason. God is God. He is way above us. But he has given us a roadmap to know that we are right with Him. We use the order in the book of Romans. It's one such manual, a guidebook. Here's what it does in Romans. First, it directs us to repent, then to acknowledge our sins, then to believe in Jesus Christ, then to obey God, and then and only then are we comforted by the fact that we have been chosen before the creation of the world. Let's take this in order and just briefly go through it. We repent. We cease living in sin. Now, that doesn't mean we stop sinning. As you very well know, nobody does. What it means is that we have in our hearts turned away from disobedience. This is the kind of things Christians say who are no longer living in sin. Nothing pains me so much as to sin. Or, I desire to quit it and be rid of it. And our constant prayer is, Lord, help me to be holy. This is the tenor of the life of a Christian. This is not living in sin, not making peace with it, wanting to turn away from it, even though we continue to sin. Then we look to Jesus Christ. We believe He died on the cross for our sins. This becomes the central and most important belief in our life. Nothing could I do to put myself right with God. But in faith in Jesus Christ, He has made me right with the Father. He has made me right with God. Then and therefore, my whole desire is to please God, not out of fear, but out of love and gratitude. If it displeases the Father, I will ask for strength not to do it, think it, or cherish it in my heart. Now, and only now, will I consider that I have been elected, I have been predestined to be God's chosen in this world and in the one to come. Now, if you get this out of order, or if you start with predestination, then you made a terribly wrong turn. You will come to either believe that God has elected you to salvation, and therefore I cannot be damned, and I can do whatever I want. I can live a reckless, hedonistic, dissolute life. I can cavort with prostitutes, get drunk, get revenge on enemies, cheat, steal, and simply it won't matter because I'm saved. Now you say, well, do people really do that? Well, I take you back to my days living in Alabama. I had a neighbor down the street, went to his home. His kids were running wild in the neighborhood, and I noticed he never went to church. So I went there to evangelize him and also talk a little bit about his kids. Right. So he invited me into his home, and I talked to him, and I got to talking to him about, and he could see where it was going. And he said, well, wait a minute, preacher. He called me preacher. He said, I want to tell you, when I was 8 years old, I got saved. I got baptized, and I'm saved. And what he was really meaning to tell me, because he reiterated, is that I don't have to go to church. And these kids, well, they're just the way they are. I don't have to supervise them or anything like that. Because what? I'm saved. I'm the elect. I'm chosen. I think he had it out of order, don't you? But there's another way for us to get it wrong about predestination. And here's the other way. I'm not predestined. I am damned. So what difference does it make? What I do, what I think, what I feel? Despair. Have you ever known a person who felt like they were a child of hell? And what difference does it make? Those kind of people take others out, you know, with violence. Those are the people, those are the kind of people who think, I am a son of hell, so what difference does it make in my life? They have misunderstood predestination. Absolutely. To me, the simplest test of whether you're chosen, whether you're one of the elect, saved, is simply, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? You just ask yourself that. Do you believe that? If you sincerely believe this, it will, one, change your life. In other words, you won't live the selfish life anymore. You're turned outward. You don't live for you. You live for Him, and you live to serve others. And number two, it will comfort and strengthen you in the knowledge that you have indeed been chosen, that you're predestined, child of God. The applications of this doctrine of predestination are twofold, and they are incredibly important. First, Christians have a strong sense of destiny. It's like we've gone to ancestry.com and have discovered that we are royalty, that we have a claim to enormous treasure, and that we have a certain authority and power. What if we would really acknowledge that we are sons and daughters of God? That we needn't walk with our heads down and our hearts heavy as unimportant people. No, we really are royalty. We really are important. This strong sense of destiny leads us to a particular way of interpreting our lives. It is not what happens to us, but how we interpret it that really matters. And as chosen people of God, we know that our setbacks are momentary, a fluke, only a pebble, not a boulder standing in our way. We know that we are blessed people, filled with hope and convinced that God is working through us, and the ultimate outcomes of our life will all be good. So even when we're on our deathbed, we can look beyond it and know the outcome of even this is going to be good, actually incredibly good, because we're destined. We're people of destiny. We know we are blessed. So we carry around this thought. Somebody up there likes me. And I used the right word there. Not only does God love us, somebody up there likes me too. We have that strong sense of destiny. The second application of this doctrine, I think equally important, is that we are chosen to live a life of purpose. I've always liked the singer Amy Grant. Do you remember her? I've been to her concerts a couple of times. One of those original big hit Christian singers, Amy Grant. I think I like her because she's getting old like me. Well, Amy Grant said that some years ago she went on her way to get on a tour bus, and she went to see her mother, who had Alzheimer's. As she was leaving, Amy said, "I've got to go sing, Mom." Her mother said, "You sing?" Amy said, "Yes, Mom, I sing and I write songs." Her mom asked her what kind of songs that she sings and if she would sing for her. Well, Amy patiently explained what songs she sings, and she did sing for her mother. Then as Amy was walking out the door, her mom called after her, "Hey, would you do me a favor?" Amy said, "Well, yes, Mom. What is it?" And her mom said, "When you walk out on that stage, sing something that matters." In the fog of Alzheimer's, where she hardly knew her own daughter, she says something like this, so profound. "Sing something that matters." And I'm convinced that Amy Grant's life purpose includes singing songs that will, in some way or another, glorify God. Purpose of her life. I have never understood when some people say that life on their lives have no purpose. I think it's really a kind of rebellion against God. A rebellion against God because He's the one and only purpose giver. Author Leonard Sweet was looking for a good place to have lunch in the community of Cannon Beach, Oregon. He approached this quaint cafe. It was lunchtime, it was noon, and he goes for the door and he tries to open the door and it's locked. And in his hurry, he missed the sign. What did the sign say on this restaurant, this cafe? It said, "Out to lunch. Be back at 1:30. Now, what kind of place is this? But to me, this kind of illustrates the way people are with God-given purposes. God puts their purposes right under their nose, and we're out to lunch. We don't get it. We don't get what we're supposed to be about. In the case of the restaurant, about serving food at lunch. Another musician, now passed on, Rich Mullins, said this, and I thought it was really good. He said, "I don't believe that God chose you and blessed you so that you could heap those blessings upon yourself. I believe that God chose you and blessed you because He wants you to make a difference in this world." And whenever we hear this, "make a difference in this world," we think of these big, grandiose things. But I don't. I think the difference you can make can be something that hardly anybody sees. It can be little things. It can be big things. But we were called to make a difference in this world. And we have particular gifts for particular purposes. But they all lead to the same thing. To make a difference in the name of Jesus in this world. I can't tell you exactly what it will look like in your life. But I have to say, and I mean this in all sincerity, I've seen some of you act out your purposes in life. I've seen it. And I know it's because you're chosen ones, you're elect ones. I've seen your salvation kind of writ out loud in the way you act, what you've done, what you say. And that cheers me, frankly. I've seen it so often that I'm blessed to be a pastor of such people. Now, before you get a big head, we still have things we need to drive out of our life, don't we? And here's another thing. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I have that I'm any different than you. I'm supposed to make a difference, but you can equally make a difference. Your purposes are just as important to God as mine are speaking to you. I know this is one of the purposes God has put me in the world. It's come clear to me. I am to be a pastor. I happen to love being one. But I know this is my purpose. Yours is no less important. Please seek it if you're not exactly sure. And so here's what I wish for you today. May God give you a strong sense of destiny. And may God reveal the purposes of your life. For we who believe in Jesus Christ are predestined to glorify him. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, in our time of confession this morning, I would like you to rethink my possible resolutions for your life. And what